Proverbs chapter 3, I will read verses 1 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. So far, the reading from the word of the Lord. The text for the sermon is Proverbs 3, the verses 3 to 6. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in an introductory sermon on the book of Proverbs read several weeks ago, we said the aim of this book is to teach wisdom, practical wisdom for everyday life. Oftentimes, this book does so via short, tersely formulated sayings of one or two or three lines, which are often thought provoking. At times, they may even make us question whether a specific saying is true, due to the fact that mostly they are formulated somewhat one-sidedly, highlighting only one aspect of the truth. By way of example, I refer you to the beginning verses of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. One may wonder whether you indeed can say this. Keeping with God's commands, you will live long. Does this indeed always apply? Moreover, hasn't God already decided the day of our death? In Psalm 139, verse 16, it reads, "In thy book they are written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." How then can Proverbs say, by keeping God's commands, we will lengthen our days? Is the one saying not in conflict with the other? In a similar way, I could point to many other proverbs. For example, Proverbs 10, verse 3, where it says, "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish." However, what about those 7,000 people in the time of Elijah, for example? Were they never hungry? Moreover, in Psalm 34 it reads, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Thus many a proverb indeed highlights only one aspect of the truth, seemingly denying that there is or can be another side to the matter as well. Yet, beloved, does not deny the truth expressed in such a proverb. The point is, in this book, the wisdom teacher wants to emphasize the great blessings of serving the Lord. Yes, when serving the Lord indeed permeates all of our life, we will benefit from it without any doubt. Benefit from it also in matters of everyday life. Proverbs 3 clearly points this out in many ways. It says, "When you keep God's commandments, length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Verse 2. "You will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Verse 4. "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Verse 8. "Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Verse 10. I'd like to note that we have to read all this in the context of God's covenant. All these proverbs echo the covenant blessings, as also Moses speaks about them in Deuteronomy 28. Yes, then indeed, as it reads in Psalm 19, there is a great reward in keeping God's commands. Reward not only for the future, in that God will give us a place in heaven, but reward also for our life here and now today. I minister the word of God to you under the following heading: being wise in the Lord is beneficial for life. That is why the wisdom teacher urges us not to forsake mercy and truth. In the second place, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to acknowledge him in all our ways. In the first place, not to forsake mercy and truth. In Proverbs 3, verse 3, we read, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart." This verse speaks about mercy and truth, or as it can also be translated, loyalty and faithfulness, which are indeed two essential ingredients to walk in the way of wisdom. Mercy and truth. Often Scripture uses these words together. Let me just give you a couple of examples from the book of Proverbs itself. First, I'd like to point you to Proverbs 14, verse 22, where it reads, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good." For another example, we refer to chapter 16, verse 6. "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs evil." This last example shows the words mercy and truth are almost identical to the expression we dealt with in the last sermon, the fear of the Lord. Both expressions are typical covenantal words. Mercy, or loyalty, points to an attitude of solidarity, an attitude towards others with whom we live in close relationship, for example, in marriage, in the family, in the church, or at work. It highlights not our own subjective self that should govern such a relationship, but instead mercy and loyalty towards those with whom we live and work. It points to true Christian solidarity in an attitude of openness to one another, where such an attitude is present, whenever necessary, we will help and defend the other, assist and supporting them. That's a relationship determined by mercy, loyalty, a relationship where I seek not my own interests first, but instead desire to be there for the other. And this, not in a sudden emotional outburst, but as an expression of continual faithfulness. Faithfulness, this word points to being reliable and truthful. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. You'll understand, brothers and sisters, in this context of our text, the reference is first to the covenantal relationship we have with the Lord. The prophet Hosea speaks about this covenant relationship in words almost identical to what we read in Proverbs 3, verse 3. I think of that wonderful second chapter of the prophecies of Hosea, where the Lord is pictured as a bridegroom longing for the love of his bride, even though his bride has become unfaithful. Wanting to make a new start with his unfaithful bride, the Lord says in Hosea 2, verses 19 to 20. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. That's how the Lord came to his people, with an attitude of loving kindness and mercy. But he now also asks similar love in return. Well, that brings us back to Proverbs 3:3. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. That is, God wants you to receive in return the same love and devotion which he shows to us, his people. After all, in a marriage relationship, and that's how the covenant between the Lord and his people often is pictured in Scripture, in a marriage relationship, love cannot come just from one side. Let us just for a moment, brothers and sisters, dwell a little bit longer on this relationship between the Lord and us. The Lord initiated this relationship. He was the first one who in sovereign love came to us. I refer here to baptism. On that day, the Lord came to you with his promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We were just born, and yet the Lord has already bestowed upon us his unfailing love. Conceived and born in sin, we were sanctified in Christ. How great a miracle this is, beloved, this mercy, this miracle of God's mercy. I don't think I'm mistaken when I say sometimes we so easily forget about these riches of our baptism. For example, at the moments when we hardly show any loyalty and faithfulness towards the Lord, since we are too busy with our own interests. That's why the wisdom teacher urges us, let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Keep them in your hands as two precious jewels. Yes, keep them both. For within the covenant relationship with the Lord, there cannot be any love without faithfulness, neither can there be any faithfulness without love. Whoever wants to persevere in love towards the Lord must remain faithful. In addition, this faithfulness also should come from the heart. For the Lord hates all outward serving of him. That is, a serving of the Lord in which the heart is not found. The Lord wants our heart, and this for a full 100%. Think again of the image of marriage. Self-denying love from a fully committed heart. That's what counts in a good marriage relationship. With less, a husband or wife will never be content. Well, likewise, the Lord is not content with a half-hearted commitment towards him. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Not in your relationship with the Lord. However, not in your relationship with your neighbor either. True, verse 3 points to the first place, to our relationship with the Lord. Yet secondly, it also points to the relationship we have with our neighbor. I refer here to the summary of the law given by the Lord Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Perhaps we would say, wear them as a wedding ring, which you will never take off your finger. In addition, it points to something worn as an adornment. Bind them around your neck, like a necklace. This figure of speech indicates being loyal, and faithful beauty beautifies one's life. Next, it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, make them part of you by committing them to memory and then conforming your will to them. If you do so, says the text, you will find favor in high esteem in the sight of God and man. In this context, I think of what Scripture tells us about the Lord Jesus when he was still a young boy. In Luke 2, verse 52, we read, and he increased in wisdom and stature in the favor with God and man. At times it can be difficult to gain such favor and such reputation with God and man. Even fellow church members may hinder you in your efforts. Sometimes students at school who want to do their best are laughed at. One can hear gossip about goody-goodies, which are very hurtful. Let us not do so. Instead, we should encourage each other to increase in stature and in favor with God and man. With God and man, indeed, in this order. Today, there is much apostate theology, which turns these two around. I think of liberal theologians who suggest the second great commandment should become first, and the first should become second. When you love your neighbor, that is, allow him to live his own life, not interfering in his business, for that's what today's love is all about. Typical postmodern, leaving each other free. When showing this love towards your neighbor, you show your love towards God as well. However, this view is without any goal or norm, and therefore it cannot be classified as true love. Only when first we love God and accept all that he says, only then we also know how to treat our neighbor in true love, even when necessary, when we have to admonish for the wrong he does. That's not interfering, but that's showing true scriptural love. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Instead, let your life be determined by those two covenantal concepts for life, so that you may receive favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Of course, we have to keep in mind that this proverb also is somewhat one-sided, for Scripture also tells about children of God who indeed did not forsake loyalty and truth, and yet they had to endure ridicule, mockery, or even times persecution from the side of man. Yet this does not take away anything from the truth of this word, which many children of God nevertheless did see come true in their life. Think of Joseph, for example, in whose heart it was engraved, "I must show love in my company with men. I must show loyalty." And this not as a matter of common humanity, but because the Lord asks it of me. Joseph brought this into practice in the house of Potiphar, where he finally received the most important position. It says in Genesis 39, verse 4, that he found favor in the sight of Potiphar. Later, he found the same favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I also think of Samuel, who as a little boy lived in Shiloh, where Eli's sons lived their sinful life. Yet he held on to what he had learned from his mother. And then we read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and man." Again, one can point to many exceptions to this rule. However, that's exactly the reason why next the wisdom teacher urges us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. This brings me to my second point. Trust in the Lord. This means we should seek our security in God alone and let our life be guided by his word in all circumstances of life. Do not lean on your own understanding, the wisdom teacher says. Why not? Because we are sinful, and this has its effect on our understanding of things. James, in his letter, writes about human wisdom in contrast to divine wisdom. Human wisdom, says James, is earthly, sensual, and demonic. This indeed is a devastating evaluation of the mind of man. The wisdom of man has nothing in common with the wisdom of God. It is not a wisdom inspired by the Holy Spirit. The wisdom from below is opposed to the wisdom from above. That is why it says in our text, "Do not lean on this wisdom, but put full confidence in the wisdom of God." Do not look for answers to your problems from within, but rather from above. Trust in the Lord. In our text, the name the Lord is written with capital letters. This is something we should not overlook here, since this is God's covenant name, which refers to God's faithfulness. I am who I am, or as the name Yahweh can be translated, I shall be who I shall be. This means God is reliable. His word is trustworthy. His promises are not just hollow phrases, but they will come true without any doubt. Trust in me and I will act, says the Lord in his word. The history of God's church clearly proves this. God's people never called upon him in vain. Beloved, do you realize how rich you are with this God on your side? Put your trust in him with all your heart. No longer lean on the understanding of your own sinful mind, which so often leads us astray, away from the Lord. If we rely on the guidance of the Lord and let our lives be directed by the wisdom that comes from above, our life will indeed bear pleasant fruits. James writes that the wisdom from above bears good fruits, first of purity, then of gentleness, willingness to yield, and mercy. David says in Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth." See, beloved, that is a promise for those who put their trust in the Lord alone and who do not lean on their own understanding. Yes, those who let their life be directed by God will enjoy peace. That is, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. I realize that the Lord has created us with a mind, and we have to use our mind. But we should always be willing to subject the thoughts of our mind to God's word. This means, in the end, it's not what I think, but what God says, even if it goes against what we think might be better. God's words should rule all our decisions, all choices we make. Trust in me, says the Lord, trust and obey. In the third place, as it reads in our text, "In all your ways acknowledge him," that is the Lord, "and he shall direct your paths." To acknowledge the Lord means you reckon with him. Listen to what he has to say. The opposite is to ignore the Lord, to leave him out of the picture. Beloved, how often does this not happen in our life, especially when it comes to everyday decisions? Yet, to acknowledge the Lord means you lay your questions and difficulties before him, asking the Lord for guidance and advice in life. Like David did in Psalm 25. Think of verses 4 and 5 of the psalm where it reads, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." If you do this, beloved, if you trust in the Lord rather than in your own wisdom, if you reckon with God in all that you do, seeking his guidance, then God will fulfill what he promised in our text. He shall direct your paths. Then God will teach us which way we should go. However, only if we ask him and listen to him and let ourselves be guided by him. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord. Indeed, in all your ways. We know that the CAA is called only when your car gets in trouble or breaks down. Yet that's not how it is within the covenant relationship we have with the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him. That is, do not keep anything from him. Trust him in all things, and fully trust yourself to him. Trust him in all that he says, promises, and demands. Walk with God, who came to us in Jesus Christ, who calls himself the way. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord. In all your ways, for example, when it comes to choosing a boy or girlfriend, in receiving children from the Lord, as well in raising these children. Acknowledge the Lord in spending your money and using your time and in using your leisure time. Acknowledge him in coping with sickness or in feeling lonely or not having found a partner in life. I could mention many more things. The point is, in all these things, we should seek the guidance of the Lord. In short, be children of your Heavenly Father. Oppose all revolutionary thoughts as you meet them in the world around you. Let the fear of the Lord make you wise. Beloved, when you follow these travel instructions for life, you will experience that the truth of the promise we read in our text will come true. Then God will direct your paths, or as it reads literally, he will make your paths smooth. Again, we have to take into account here the typical character of the book of Proverbs. For these last words of the text do not mean, if indeed we do acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, our journey through life will be completed without any difficulties. Verse 6 paints an eastern scene, a path which needs to be straightened, from which stones have to be removed. In other words, this is not a picture of a well-paved road with nice curves and a smooth road surface. Instead, we are reminded of worn-out paths strewn with stones. Straightening such a path means removing rocks, making it passable. Well, that's the promise we hear in the concluding words of our text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and then there will be a passable road for you. Again, this does not mean that there will never be any difficulties on the road. Yet these difficulties will never be insurmountable obstacles, which will force us off the road so that we might lose our way. With the Lord, we are safe always. Then the journey through life might not always be an easy one, at times perhaps difficult to cope with. Yet the Lord will help us through. He will help us to be able to continue. The road of our life is never a dead-end road. Though at times the road might be very dangerous, making us stumble, we cling to the Lord. He will give us a safe arrival in the new Jerusalem. Beloved, let all of us, old and young alike, take this lesson of wisdom to heart, trusting indeed in the Lord with all our hearts, acknowledging Him in all our ways, so that despite the different roads we go through in life, we may all arrive safely at that blessed destination. Traveling on that road, let us also bind loyalty and faithfulness around our neck as an ornament to the praise of God and the well-being of our neighbor. Beloved, if you live this way, God will bless you and will also cause you to be a blessing for others. Then life becomes a joyful life, even when at times it's not always plain sailing. For in faith I know God will lead me safely onward, guiding me in the chosen way. Amen.